Your theme across May Mission Month has been alongside us, I believe, and of course, in Pentecost Sunday, we think in the New Testament, one of the names for the Holy Spirit is the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the Comforter, the one who draws alongside and advocates on our behalf. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? I mean, at Pentecost, we don't just think about the once-off pouring out of the Holy Spirit. This is a standing offer from God. Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. And Jesus emphatically says, he makes a bit of a joke of it, with a twinkle in his eye, he says, you guys are rubbish parents, but you know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more then my Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And the Spirit comes and wraps us up in his love and draws alongside us and is on our side and comforts us and goes through what we go through with us. And this tells us a lot about our God, doesn't it? Because when Australians hear the word God, often what people think is this some sort of universal force that's way up in the sky, somewhere that's kind of buzzes around. It's maybe some law of physics or it's something. God is deeply personal. And that is such good news, isn't it? We have a God who knows the number of hairs that is on your head and he draws alongside us. He gets involved in this world and in our lives. And that is amazing, amazing good news. And so... So we at Crossover, we wanted just to be able to help people. I know that, you know, so many Christians in Australia have this deep desire. They say, I know that the love of God has just turned my life around. I know Jesus is the big answer. I want my friends and my neighbours and my family and my extended family to be able to know what I know. I just feel a bit stuck in like, how do I make that connection? How do I talk about Jesus? And church after church and Baptist after Baptist sort of has this dilemma. It's a good dilemma to have, isn't it? To be leaning into that, to say, I want to know, I want to find out, is there a way that I can do this? And that's what Crossover is here for. So I love doing what I do. So I thought today, by way of, you know, figuring out what does it mean to be able to be one who comes alongside the people that we connect with in our lives, and indeed to be able to talk about God and Jesus and all of those sorts of things, I thought we'll do a fun exercise that tries to kind of wrap all these things up together. I'm going to invite you on an imaginative journey, if that's okay. So just lean in a little bit. And we are going to take Jesus' most famous story of all, the story of the lost son. I'm assuming that most of you are really hyper familiar with this story. If you're not, if you've got a Bible handy or on your phone or whatever, it's in Luke chapter 15, it's a verse 10 or 11, so perhaps we go to the next slide there. But we're going to climb inside this story. It's a story of two brothers and a dad, and to help us climb inside the story and really sort of dig some great stuff out of it, can you work with me here? We're going to imagine ourselves as a new character in this story. Is that all right? We're going to be the middle sister in this family. Just suspend, you know, even a bit nervous about this, just work with me, I'll be gone and, you know, before too long. So we'll be the middle sister in this family. There's an older brother, there's a younger brother, there's dad. And this amazing, awful thing has happened. Little brother has had some kind of brain explosion and he's gone to dad and he said, Dad, I'm out of here. And I wish you were dead already so I could have your inheritance. How about you cut me a share of it right now? And dad has some sort of brain explosion and gets out his checkbook. Now, young people, a checkbook is a... he does a funds transfer. And little brother's on his way. And he's left home. And everything about this just seems wrong to a good middle sister. So what's a middle sister to do? So we're going to just look at these little scenarios, okay? You work with me? She's going to get on her bike. The streamers coming off the handlebars, yeah, the spokey dokies, and she's going to pedal her way up over a couple of hills, over a few kilometres, and she's going to catch up with Junior. He's heading away from home, and we're going to catch up with him. Are you with me so far? So I do this with exercise with groups. Let's go to episode one, running away here. This is the first scenario. We go to the next slide, yeah. And I'm not going to ask you to get into small groups here and with 10 minutes to discuss. I'm going to give you 20 seconds to have a little think about. These are the three questions. What is it? You're the sister. You've caught up with him on your bike. What's going on inside of him? I think you probably know already. What do you reckon you might say to him? And how do you reckon he might receive it? I'm not going to ask you to feedback, so you can just freely have a little think through that. What's going on inside of him? What do you reckon you might say to him? And how do you think it might go down? So we workshopped this with a bunch of people, and the responses all kind of come back the same. We want to say something along the lines of, I'm not sure this is going to end well. We want to say something along the lines of, Junior, you're making a big mistake. The best thing you could do is a 180-degree turnaround and come back home. You really loved, we want you there. Were you thinking of something along those lines? And the next question then is, what is the chances that Junior's going to say, oh yeah, you're probably right. What was I thinking? Okay, I'll come home, sister. Can you put me on the, give me a dinky on the handlebars and, you know, ride me home? What do you reckon the chances are that that's what he's going to say? Very, very low. Well, then I ask groups and I say, well, was it worth it, sister? Was it worth it to get on your bike and ride those few kilometres and to have that really awkward conversation that you kind of knew was doomed to fail? And nearly everyone says, yeah, I think it's still worth it to say that. I wonder if you know somebody in your life who was kind of in this phase, running away from God. Everyone's really deeply, it's deeply wired into us, a longing for belonging and a longing for freedom. God's kind of wired us for both of these things. And some people are so desperate for their freedom that they're going to trade in the belonging. Do you know what I mean? It's like an astronaut doing a spacewalk. You just can't quite get free because there's this cord dangling around and attached to you as well. And you know, if we can just cut that cord, we'll finally be free. Isn't that fantastic? Well, hang on, suddenly you're untethered. It's important to have belonging and freedom, but some people will try to trade their belonging for their freedom and then find out that they get neither. But we'll come to that down the track. I wonder if you know someone in your life who's kind of in this situation, and you know that to have a conversation with them is sort of kind of, you know, perhaps doomed to fail. One of the challenges with crossover is we're about outreach and evangelism, and when people hear that E word, evangelism, a lot of people want to start jumping out of windows and having a little panic. Maybe you got wind, Andrew's coming down from crossover as well, and they're all on about evangelism. Or sometimes a pastor will stand up at the beginning of the year and say, you know, our church this year, what we really want to do is we want to get into evangelism, and everyone has a big panic. Oh no, what's going to happen? Where's the nearest exit as well? People get very stressed out about it, which I've tried to work through, because the word evangelism means sharing good news. I mean, sharing good news is meant to be good and it's meant to be fun, so what's the anxiety? And one of the reasons I think we have so much anxiety is because there's a feeling inside the church that evangelism is only this episode one conversation. That's all evangelism is. That everybody out there in Australia is running away from God at 100 miles an hour, and evangelism means kind of going and telling them that they're wrong, and they're going to just brush us aside. Do you know what I mean? And these conversations are going to be super awkward and super difficult and kind of super futile, and it's just so hard, and I can understand, because it is stressful having these conversations. But I did ask you, is it still worth it? And you said yes. So if you're in that situation and you've got somebody who's really not keen or interested in God or Jesus or the church, and you've got this sort of situation, this conversation happening, it is difficult, it is awkward. I want to say God bless you in that, for going through that difficulty and that awkwardness. And if I could give one tip about these sorts of conversations, by the way, there's this myth out there that everyone in Australia is just heading away from God at a million miles an hour. I think maybe at tops there's 20% of Australians who are in this kind of mode. And we'll explore some more in a minute. Perhaps I'll just give this one tip. You're the middle sister, and Junior is heading away and he's making a big mistake, yeah? So one of our temptations is we try to kind of block his path a bit. We want to try and draw out the conversation, because the longer he will stop and talk with us as well, do you know what I mean? Like, the less mistake, he won't make so much progress down the road that he wants to go. Do you know what I mean? And in fact, if you talk to him long enough and you kind of keep arguing with him, you can even kind of get in his way, and kind of with your bike, you can kind of block his path, and you know, it's tempting to want to do that. But one of the things that's really interesting is that when Junior had a talk with Dad, and Dad sitting in his office behind the desk, Dad did not hit the big red button that makes all the security fences go up. And Dad said, okay. Because in the very heart of God is not, we do not have a God who wants to detain us, who wants to coerce us, who wants to trap us. It's not in his heart. So while it's tempting to kind of become the person who sort of become part of that security fence as well, and I'm not saying this as overarching rule, but sometimes when we're talking with people who are in that mode, less is more, and we can drop a little idea into their head and say, you know what, when you come to your senses, don't be too proud to come home. Perhaps you need to explore what you need to explore, just know that you're deeply loved. You might say a little, drop a little idea. It's just like, do you know what I mean? Like, you've closed the door on God. Maybe you've locked it. He hasn't locked it from his side. And you drop a little idea on like that, and so people know they're deeply loved. But often it's a futile, and it can be a counterproductive thing, because if somebody who's so set on freedom is not going to react well to being detained. Does that kind of make sense? So there's a... There's episode one, but we're going to explore a little bit more. So now we're going to make an imaginative jump. Is that okay? Imagine that you've gone out there on your bicycle, and we've ridden, you know, over hill and down dale, and we didn't find Junior. What's a good middle sister to do? She plays the long game. She goes home. She gets a helicopter's license. She expands her search. And... So she's out and about there, is able to go a lot further. And one day she comes across this, in a distant city. There's some huge party that's going on. And she lands the helicopter, she goes inside, and then right in the middle of this amazing party, there's Junior kind of running the show, surrounded by a whole bunch of friends. And middle sister, she's going to come alongside. And in this very unusual sort of situation, she's going to pop down next to him. Hey, bro. It comes alongside him in this situation. And so once again, I'll give you a few seconds to think. In this sort of scenario, what's going on inside of him? What do you reckon you might say to him? Over the sound of the doof, 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 doof party speakers. And how do you reckon he might receive it? I'll give you a few seconds to have a think about that. Because friends, I think there's perhaps 20% of Australians who are kind of in this space in life. They're, you know, if you're trying to talk to them about God, Jesus, some of the big pictures in life, they're kind of just too busy winning, perhaps. You sit down and ask them, how's it going? What are they going to tell you? Oh, it's fantastic. Life's never been better. I've just got this promotion. My career's going great. My family's going great. My property portfolio is fantastic. Life's a party, it's fun, you know. And Christians, then we try and find it hard. How do you speak to somebody, you know, like that? So how do we? I've given you more than 30 seconds now. So I split people up into groups. What do you say to someone like that? One group came back to me and they said, this is what I would say. You call this a party? I thought that was a very clever response. Because in this story, those of you who know the ending, there is a party, isn't there? There's a great party. There's meant to be a party. What the father is concerned about with Junior is not that he's having too much fun. Do you know what I mean? Like, you've got to wind it back a bit to, you know, as well, you're kind of doing the wrong thing. You're enjoying life a little bit too much. That's not what God wants to speak against people. Jesus said, I came that people would have life and have it to the full. So Junior's trouble is not that he's having a good time. His trouble is that it's fake. We know that from the story that it's only because of the check that Dad wrote, the money he electronically transferred, that the party is even going, that the friends are around, that they're not real friends after all, and that there's something not authentic about or lasting about what is going on. So how do we talk to somebody who's in that sort of stage in life, or that's the sort of stage in the story as well? And it can be hard because people are just too busy with their hedonism. That can be difficult. But I would put to you that a lot of people are in that situation, kind of know beneath the surface level. You ask someone, how's it all going? Fantastic, life's never been better. But there's an emptiness that is still ticking away there underneath, that they know that this is kind of not lasting. And they know that actually the more and more money that gets spent actually is still not really satisfying what is going on. So how do we relate? Can I give you a little practical, try to give you a little practical hint or tip or something that might help? One of the things that I would say is to have deep compassion on people that are in that situation in life. It's easy to do the opposite because, you know what I mean? They're just winning so much. And they've got so much going on. They've got all this respect from people that are around them. Their career's going amazing. And it's tempting actually to be jealous of those people and to think they've got so much. And how come Jesus, I've got a mortgage and it's hard to pay it off. People in that situation actually get very little love from the people that are around them because everything becomes transactional. Do you understand what I mean? Like you worship an idol, you gradually become like that idol, and Junior in the story of the prodigal son eventually turns into basically an ATM machine, doesn't he? And everyone's hanging around because they want free stuff that are from them. And so people in this situation can be so empty and so lonely, and there's very few people that care about them as a person. So if you've got someone in that situation in life, one of the most fantastic things that you can do for them is take them out for a coffee and insist on you paying for it, even though that they might have 10 times as much money that you do. Because you're not here to try and get something off them. You just look them in the eyes, the person, the little brother that you know is deeply loved by the Father, and just ask how they're going. You don't have to accuse them of getting their fulfillment in all the wrong places. Just let them know that they are loved, and they will probably see you as somebody very different in their life. So, there's a bunch of Australians that are in that kind of winning mode, and it's weird. It's getting quite unequal, isn't it, with inflation and all those sorts of things. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer, and there's a bit of a divide, but let's keep moving because, you know, you don't want church to go forever on a Sunday morning. So, let's look at this next episode. Imagine you don't find him with your helicopter. Imagine the middle sister decides that's too high a level. How am I going to do a decent search, you know, from a helicopter? That's crazy. So she gets out there in a Land Rover, a Land Cruiser. And she decides that she can, you know, bring her search and, you know, out into the back blocks and widen it. And she's doing all that fairly thoroughly. And she comes across this kind of derelict pig farm. And it's all looking like there's a whole lot of squalor there. And there is this huddled figure sitting on a rock, looking dejected in the corner of this pigsty that looks a little bit like Junior. Pretty thin. Pretty downcast, but could that be? Is that you? Is that you, bro? And it is. Your money's run out, trying desperately to survive, got a job feeding pigs on a farm, and kind of wishes that he could eat what the pigs are getting. That's how bad that it's become. So now have another little think about these same three questions. What do you reckon you might... Well, what's going on inside of him? What do you reckon you might say to him? And how do you think it might be received? It's a change in the story, isn't it? And friends, I want to tell you that there's easily, I think, 20% of Australians who are trapped in a bad place, and it might be around their mental health, it might be around family violence, it may well be around addiction, it may be around generational poverty, it may be a strange combination of all those sorts of things. But friends, they're not where they are. It's not because Junior left home and thought, you know what I really want to set out and do? I want to feed pigs. You know, people are not philosophically committed to pig farming as well. It's just where life has battered them to. Yes, perhaps by some bad choices of their own, but also by just the harshness of the world out there and the selfishness of everybody else, and they find themselves in a really awful, difficult situation. There's a lot of Australians, friends, who live desperate lives. We heard of one that this church is able to bless this week. But actually, you know, if you're a middle class kind of, you know, middle income person like me, you've got to go looking, because the people in that situation often are fairly invisible. They can be geographically clustered in different areas, but friends, even in the richest neighbourhoods, you can find some people who are deeply, deeply trapped. So what do we say to them? We've got good news, haven't we? We've got very good news. There is a better life for you than this. There really is. Junior just feels like he's spent all his tickets. He's got nowhere left to go. Dad gave him his fair share and he's just gone and wasted the whole thing, and it's his own fault. He's got nothing that he can claim. He's just completely, completely stuck. And the news that we have is of a God who does not call us to pick up ourselves by our own bootstraps. We have an amazing, compassionate, rescuing God. He comes alongside and he calls us to be people who come alongside and say, there's a better life for you and I'll help you to find it. Can I give you a practical tip? If you have the blessing of being a part of those sorts of conversations, be very gentle. In the first two episodes, pride for Junior was perhaps a real blocker, don't you think? He's very unlikely to come home because, you know, too proud. Shame is not kind of the opposite of pride. It works in very similar ways. And you had to, and sister pulls up and says, Junior, is that you? Come home, come on, it's 1,000 times better than this. But there can be a very strong sense of, I cannot show my face there. So we need to be very gentle, very humble, and very respectful. It would be easy perhaps for sister to turn up and say, huh, loser, get in the car. It's not really going to work, isn't it? Look at the way that Jesus dealt with people who were in deeply difficult situations. And he often asks, he doesn't just sort of say, oh, look, you're obviously in a bad spot, I'll just whoosh you out of there. Respectfully ask them, what would you like me to do for you? That gentleness is so important. And if anything else, as Westerners, we've got this thing, everywhere we go, we look at people and we rank people, who's important, who's not important as well. And one of the most significant things we can do in this area is when we see people that have really got to the point of desperation or have messed things up big time, to look at them and ask God's Holy Spirit to help us see them with God's eyes, that these are children of God, deeply, that he deeply, deeply longs for. They are made in his image and they are absolute VIPs in the eyes of heaven, and we try to understand and speak and act appropriately. Does that make sense? Let's keep the story moving. Imagine that after all of that, middle sister, she's had a good look, but to no avail. But one day she's out and about on her e-scooter, just cruising around, you know, near home, and she sees this bedraggled figure coming over a hill, heading towards home. She looks, leans in closely. He looks pretty messed up. He's not going very fast. But could it be? Is that you, brother? And she's going to go up and draw alongside him and have a conversation. So, you know how this runs, don't you? What's he got going on inside of him? What do you reckon you might say to him? How do you think that might be received? Oh. Because friends, you know what I'm going to say next, don't you? This is already becoming a pattern. I reckon there's easily 20% of Australians who are on the front foot when it comes to seeking out God. We just talked about it briefly before. There's people that, even without a neighbour saying, hey, you want to come on to church? You know, just this week, again, I heard a pastor of a church that meets in an unusual space, like you're meeting in at the moment, as well. And he was just talking to someone in the neighbourhood and who didn't realise there was a church meeting there. And when he heard that there was a church meeting in this community hall, you know what his first words that came out of his mouth was? I wish I could go to church. What an unusual thing. For a lot of people out there, they walk past a church building or they walk past a sign like an A-frame saying a church meets here. They don't think, ah, oh, stupid Christians, I hate them. There's no way I'm ever going to that church. A lot of people are thinking, I wish I could be a part of a loving, joyful, inclusive community that would, you know, I can see what they've got there. I can hear their singing. Just that I'm obviously not allowed to be a part of that because of who I am. And if I walked in the door, all the heads would turn. Shoop, they'd know exactly what I'm on about and they'd all start laughing. This is what people think. I wish I could go to church. There's a huge number of Australians who are on the front foot seeking more. So what's going on inside of them? In the story we know, the junior has had a think in the pigsty. And he's decided, he says, if I go back home, there's no way I can be in the family, but the workers on Dad's farm, they at least get a decent lunch break. They at least get dealt with decently. Maybe the hardest part is going to be getting past Dad. But maybe if I can just get a job on that farm, I'll be slightly better off at least than I am here. That's what's going on inside of him. So what do we have? We've got some amazing good news, haven't we? Because a lot of people in this situation, they're hoping for maybe a 5% upgrade on life. If I go to church, maybe I'll just meet some people. Maybe it will be good for my mental health, the sort of sense of community. Maybe singing is something which is kind of a good for me. Maybe I will meet somebody and I'll be able to get a job, or I'll be able to, you know, they're thinking about these little benefits. And for us, we will go, oh yeah, church has all of those benefits, but that's like a side benefit. Wait until you get wrapped up in the love of God who embraces you and pours out his love into your heart by his Holy Spirit and kind of knocks your socks off and totally, you know, revitalizes your mind and your heart. Just wait for that. So what do we say? Now, even evangelism, the only script we have, if we think that all evangelism is like episode one, do you remember what the script was? Junior, you're making a big mistake. You need to do a 180-degree turn. Imagine saying to Junior, just as he's heading for home, you're making a big mistake. You need to do a 180-degree turn. This conversation has the same theme, but it's different here, isn't it? Hey, let me walk alongside with you. Your instincts are good, but you're in for a big surprise. One of the groups did this. I put them into groups. You know, what would you say to him? One of the groups came back and said to me, I would say this. Dad is going to be so mad that I found you first. That's cool, isn't it? Like, ah, bro, when you say the hardest part is getting past Dad, wait, you're in for a big surprise. Let me just tell you, when you see Dad running at you like this, it's for a hug, okay? Just you're gonna lean, you know, lean into it, go with it as well, because it's fantastic. Just think of that moment, by the way, being totally embraced by the Father. It's incredible love. Remember when we talked about that desperate need for freedom that people have? I can't imagine actually a spot where you'd be kind of less free and less autonomous when you've got Dad giving you a bear hug and kind of wrapping your arms to your side like that. But amazing, isn't it? Truth be told, we humans are never more free than when we find ourselves in the love and in the family of God. So we've got great news to share with people who are just seeking something more. And friends, there are so many Australians who are seeking something more. They've tried lots of other things and they've found them empty and they are thirsty for more. So let's keep going. Often we just do this with these four episodes, but I want to add a fifth one in there. So if you give me a few more minutes, this is... I think there's 20% of Australians that are in this scenario. So imagine that Junior has come home and he's had this amazing moment of reconciliation with the Father. And Dad has said, you're not going to live in the servants' barracks. You know, in the story, like the ring gets put on the son's finger. In our culture, a ring means I'm married. In their culture, a ring means not a slave, part of the family. This is why the... And so Dad says, no, no, you're not staying there. Come back. We've got your bedroom for you. We didn't turn it into a pool room. We've longed and waited and for you to come back, and this is yours. But imagine that middle sister, she's out and about in the house. She's surfing on a Roomba down a corridor, like you do. And she comes across little brother, and he's kind of standing in the doorway of his bedroom. And he can't quite bring himself to unpack his gear and to really claim it again. He's still a bit doubtful. He's like, can this really be true? Would that be a bit arrogant for me to actually just sort of, you know, chuck my stuff all over the floor like I used to and, you know, really sort of inhabit this space? And middle sister hops off the Roomba and is going to have a little conversation with him. So same three questions. What's going on inside of him? Well, I just told you that. What do you reckon you might say to him? And how do you think it might be received? Just a few seconds. Because, folks, I reckon there's a good 20% of the whole entire Australian population that are kind of stuck in this space. Isn't this weird? They would say they're a Christian. They would say, I've seen the light. I'll come to that in a minute. They say they're Christian, they believe the truth about God and Jesus. They find it very hard to find their place in a church family. You know that for every Baptist there is in Australia in a church, there's two more people in the census saying that they are not just Christians, but they're Baptists who are not finding their place in any church as well. And they really struggle to kind of know, can this really be the place for me? It's not that they don't understand the gospel, they don't, or that they don't believe in God, or they don't believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. They don't see how they fit. Like I said, they've seen the light. The trouble is the light exposes them for what they're really like. It's blinding, it's difficult, and you want to sort of back out of it. You want to stay on the fringes of it. It's too freaky, and I would be seen for the loser that I have been, and they struggle to engage. And this is a huge issue in Australia and in Australian churches. And imagine if we had conversations with people to help them to get past that threshold and to claim all that God is wanting to give them, including the peace in their heart. Wouldn't that be amazing? And so even within church communities, all of these episodes, do you understand? These are all evangelism. These are all sharing the good news. How do we help somebody who says, I kind of belong to God, but, and they sort of linger back. They've got the keys to the palace, but they stay in the basement and they wouldn't dare ever go into the throne room, even though they're allowed to. How do we help people in that situation? And what do we say? This is yours. It's true you haven't earned it. It's absolutely true you don't deserve it. And the truth is, nor do I. Nor does anyone here. This is in the love of God. Isn't that true? Let me finish with this scenario. I think this speaks to this particular situation. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has this sense of calling from God, this amazing thing that happens to him. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Isn't that amazing? Isaiah had a vision of God. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, not for Isaiah it wasn't. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and he's surrounded by these angels and these cherubim and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they've got six wings and with two of the wings they're covering their eyes and with two of them they're, they're covering their mouth and with two of them they're flying their feet. And there's this great scene of the throne room of God, and it's incredibly holy, and it's shaking with the presence of God. And Isaiah says, this is the worst thing that's ever happened to me in my life. Woe to me. I'm dead. I'm dead meat. I've stepped over three layers of boundaries. I should be way on the outside. Somehow I've accidentally found myself into the middle, and it's like touching the third rail on a train line or something like that. I'm dead meat. because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips and I'm the least worthy person to be in this situation. I don't know how it happened, but I've got to back out of here as fast as I possibly can. And do you know what happens next? An angel flies over, takes a coal from the altar and flies over to Isaiah and touches his lips with this coal and says, "See, your sin is atoned for." Isaiah, you're not in completely the wrong place. It might feel like it. You are exactly where God wants you to be. And you need to hear, "See, your sins have been atoned for. You have been made holy and God wants you right here." And then, you know, Isaiah's a long book, but this is a short episode. You can look it up itself. Something just immediately changes. And the next thing that happened is this voice comes from the throne room, from the throne, and it says, "Who will go for me? Who shall I send? Who's going to go on my behalf?" And Isaiah puts his hand up and says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And isn't it amazing? Like, you can spend your whole church career, every time you walk into church, you sort of feel like an imposter, you feel like an outsider. All these other people are amazing. All these other people are so holy, and I feel like absolute second-rate, third-rate sort of citizen in my own heart. And it goes over, you play this out in your church career, but you play it out in your whole life. This big looming question that goes, hangs over you everywhere you go, am I good enough? Answer, no. But that's the big question. Am I good enough? Am I worthy? Am I enough? And when we hear the words of the angel say, "See, your sins have been atoned for," suddenly in Isaiah, a different question appears on his dashboard that dominates his whole life. And it's no longer a question of, like, do I fit in? Am I good enough? Am I the right person? It's like, oh, that question kind of like dissolves on the screen. And now a big question dominates his whole life and his every day when he wakes up and looks in the mirror. And that question is, what is God doing? And how can I help? And how good is that for people when we are able, thank God, to put aside all those questions about what have I, you know, all the bad things that we've done. We never really want to forget about guilt and forgiveness and atonement, do we? But there's a big pressing question. What is God doing and what's the role that he has for you in it? So if that's you, Junior, you're standing in the doorway, you're kind of connected with church, but you don't feel like you're the right sort of person to really dive in, to get involved and all those sorts of stuff. Perhaps there are people that can get alongside you and say, God does want you here. Oh boy, does God want you here. You're in exactly the right place. Your sins are atoned for in the goodness of God. And Junior, get into the throne room, not just because you're allowed, because we've got stuff to do as a family. We've got good things to get on, and God's got some things specifically for you, a role specifically for you to play, and that is the best way to live your life. So anyway, friends, it's all pretty big, isn't it? We've got so much good news, and there are so many hearts that need to receive it, and we're so thankful for the people that draw alongside them by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus and just whisper those perhaps fairly sensible things into them. Just think of the people that have whispered into your life, got alongside you, encouraged you, and said, you know, and then just dropped some little valuable nuggets of truth. Maybe they didn't get their words right. I'm so grateful for the people that stepped out and did that with me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are a wonderful Father. More than we can say, your kingdom is so good in every way, and you're so gracious, and you're so kind, and you're so gentle with us. And we thank you for the healing and the peace that comes as we get to know you, as we open our hearts and our minds to your Holy Spirit. Help us ourselves not to be ones that linger back, but to come and drink deeply of your love, deeply of your grace, deeply of your Spirit, not just because we need just enough to get through the week, but so we can be a rich blessing to all the people that we're going to encounter all through the week. Holy Spirit, fire us up as individuals and continue to fire up this church. Be wonderfully people that come alongside with your and embody your goodness and speak words of healing and peace and wonderful invitation that will see lives and communities indeed this whole nation transformed. Thank you for the wonder that you would include us and love us and want us. Thank you for the wonder of being involved in the noble cause of your kingdom. We give ourselves afresh into your hands with our sincere thanks in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.